I was going to do a message on work ethic tonight, but I just didn't feel like it. I took a nap instead. If any of you have read Proverbs, you know what Proverbs says about those kinds of mindsets in regard to work. And at one time, America was known for a work ethic, a mindset that work was a good thing, that it was a sign of character. There was something you did, and you did well, and you took interest and pride in your work. But today, we seem to have lost that mindset. And I want to tell you, it's not just among the young. Okay, a lot of times, older people say, kids today, they don't know how to work, whatever. No, well, you know, as I've said to you before, in somewhere around the 50s or 60s, the Holy Grail became retirement. And people planned and lived their whole life around the idea that 65, I go play. And when that's what they were striking for in the 60s, and their kids were kids then watching that and hearing this from their parents all the time about 30 and out and everything else, the whole goal was to get out of the workforce. Hey, who discipled these kids that work's a bad thing? They learned it at home. And that's a real concern. Folks, it really is. And the fact of the matter is that if you make it to 65 without significant illnesses, you have a life expectancy of nearly 85 or more. And so that's kind of like planning on, I want to spend one quarter of my life not working. And you didn't start maybe till you were 20-something, so I want to spend 40 of my 85 years not working. Well, if you can, God bless you, enjoy it. But that's not really a goal in life, biblically, to do nothing. The whole mindset of biblical wisdom is very different from that. And we see God saying that work actually is a good thing. In fact, He set up a schedule. How many days a week did God say you should work? Pardon me? What does American culture say? Okay. See, these days I find people have to work 6 days to get very upset. This isn't fair. This isn't right. This isn't... Now, wait a minute. God said, 6 days you shall labor. And on the seventh, rest. So let's kind of go back and get a grasp of God's perspective on this whole thing. Now, that doesn't mean you have to work at a job 6 days, because that was a very different thing. But the reality is, anybody here still that grew up on a farm? Okay, how many days did you work on the farm? Seven. You know, you took time off for the Lord, hopefully, and God bless godly farmers who carved out the time for worship. But the reality is you worked, and you worked from the day you were born until the day you die, virtually. Now, hopefully your children came along and picked up some of those things. It's a very different situation we live in today, but honestly, folks, a 40-hour week job that you retire after 30 years, there ain't nobody before 1900 that would have even dreamed of such a thing. And so wisdom should kind of expand our horizons a good bit about this and the challenges of it. And the other one is to understand this, that the goal today also is to get high enough in a company that you don't have to work hard. And get outrageous amounts of money for not doing much. That's a problem too. And that's what I was talking about this morning. You got legislators who are paying themselves ungodly amounts of money and letting themselves retire if they choose to from doing any useful work after 6 or 8 years in office. And they're telling teachers and these other union people, you got to work harder. You got get a break, you know. We ought to do a cost-benefit analysis. How many legislators could we get rid of to cut down the class sizes of our schools? Wouldn't that make some sense? Okay, and you get into these processes, and it isn't just any group. The whole country has lost this concept of being productive and being fruitful and being useful. And while we're on the subject of schools, mentoring, you know, if you are retired, become a mentor. Now, you could not handle, I guarantee you, a classroom of the delinquents that are in our schools today. But you can make a huge difference in the life of one kid if you took time to mentor. And make a difference in the life of one kid, if enough of these people do that, it'll make a difference in the school district, because they don't have a home, and particularly men. They don't have men in their homes. And guys, boys need men in their lives. End of discussion. Thankful for moms, praise God, and everything else, but they need men. And so we need to wake up to some of these things about productivity and work and all these kind of things. And stop trying to, you know, the goal used to be shuffleboard, then it became golf. I don't know what's next. Well, anyway, let's look at Proverbs now. There's a whole bunch of scriptures you can see before you to look at three factors in wisdom's testimony, the testimony that we're wise by our work ethic. And the first one is very simple. Wisdom understands that laziness is stupid. Laziness is stupid. Doing nothing is way overrated. You know, why does it take tons and tons and tons of barbiturates to keep America going today? Why are so many people depressed? A huge part of it is that they have purposely carved out a useless life and now they're sick of it. Honestly. You know, if you wanted to be depressed, get lazy. Do nothing. And you will be one of the most depressed people that you know. You need some direction and stuff in life. And you say, well, how do you know that? I said, well, number one, even ants know that. Okay? Very familiar passage, Proverbs chapter 6, right? Proverbs 6:6, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. And sometimes we look at it and say, well, this has to do with saving. That's part of it. But it also has to do with working without somebody having to stand over you and tell you work. Get something done. Do something productive. Do something useful. Even a bug gets it. Work and save, prepare, be responsible. It's very simple. Because laziness, in the end, leads you to rob yourself. It leads you to rob yourself. Proverbs 12:11. He who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, and he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. Frivolity. That's, you know, Pastor Ryan's talking about the concern for the indie youth this weekend that it be profitable. That's such a key, you know. Kids, they think it's supposed to be fun, and they grow up now, and they go to the church that's the most fun. They go to the church that offers them the best deal for the lowest commitment and the most fun. Who discipled them in that? Many, many youth ministries did. Hey, look, laziness robs you of your future. You know, I don't know how much time you think you have in a week. And again, this broader perspective of time. Okay, how much time do we need to be entertained? You know? And so we look at these kids and say, stupid kids playing those video games for hours and hours. Besides, when they're playing those games, I don't get to watch. Oh, wait a minute. How many hours do you have to be entertained? It doesn't matter if it's video games, television, whatever else. How many hours do you have to be entertained? Again, back up a generation and a half and then look at it and say, you know, once or twice a year, something would come into town. We'd all get to enjoy that. Now you get the same thing every night of the week and we're hooked on it like a drug. And it's process. And we're robbing ourselves of anything, whether crafts or skills or beauty in our home and our lives. And wisdom needs to understand, first off, that laziness is just plain stupid. It is stupid to waste time because you only got so much of it. What does Scripture say your life is? A vapor. Your life is grass. Your life is... And a number of you today know that very feeling of saying, where did it go? Where did it go? Hey, at the end of it, you don't want to say, hey, I spent it all on entertainment. Watching the tube, doing this stuff. That's really stupid. And you're hurting yourself in the end. The second issue factor in wisdom's testimony through our work ethic is that wisdom sees laziness as a character issue, as well as productivity. Laziness, productivity are character issues. Along with this, by the way, goes this one. Waste is a character issue. Okay? Just waste for waste's sake. Yeah, it doesn't matter if you can afford it. That's crazy. I want to look with you a number of things about a lazy person. The first thing is that they are unreliable. They're unreliable. Proverbs 10:26, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him. It hurts to count on somebody who's lazy. It is a pain. It is unpleasant. It's frustrating. A lazy person never finishes what they start. This is probably, if you don't believe there's humor in the Bible, this is sarcasm right here. Verse 27, the lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is man's precious possession. The guy who gets up enough energy to go out and hunt, and then he doesn't have time to cook it. I wore myself out. That's how dumb laziness is. Okay? In Proverbs 19:24, a lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and says, oh man, I'm worn out. And will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. You say, well, who would do that? The point is, that's how dumb laziness is. You only go so far, but you won't complete the act, and you might as well be a person that just gets food on themselves but doesn't get it in their mouth. What good does that do? Have you ever wondered about people who go to work with the intent of doing as little as possible in the course of a day? That's this person. They put their hand in the bowl, but they don't. You know, you say, well, they do it for a paycheck. Oh, that's sad. That's sad. You know, I'm looking out here at different industries that are... Is your industry number one in the world in productivity? Is your company the best? Why not? Those idiots in management. That may be part of it. But it's also because people aren't trying. You know, we had a great testimony as a church a few years ago that I just loved. And it was the summer Wickerman, not Jenny, Melissa, got a job as a waitress at Denny's. And Melissa was tremendous, and they said to her, the managers went to her and said, do you have any friends that need jobs? And she got Heather in there, and she got Sarah Volkman now. I'm still getting used to that one. It's only been, 15 years or whatever, but anyway. And the three of them went to work there. And it was so cool. This one day, Heather was talking with her manager in kind of a lull time, and the manager says, you know, you guys cause all kinds of trouble among the shift managers. And Heather said, how's that? It says, every week when we do our scheduling, we all fight over you. The normal is to have 5 wait staff on the floor at any given mealtime. We all know that if we've got you 3, we don't need anybody else. We also know that you will never call off. We know that you will show up. We know that you will do your side work. And side work is, you know, getting the silverware ready and making sure the ketchup stuff's filled and the salt, peppers. She says, We would kill to have all 3 of you on any given shift. Hey, that's cool. You know, that's not pride. I'm just pleased. That's what I want us to see, to develop. And the families did it, and we supported them. But that's neat that you see that kind of thing. And that's a tremendous testimony. They don't just show up. They get the job done. A lazy person is a barrier to progress. Proverbs 15:19. The way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. You get the difference? One is an obstacle, the other is the way to get from here to there. Okay? And a lazy person is dangerous. Proverbs 18:9. He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. Destroying, and sometimes it's themselves. When I was in seminary, I got a job working at Fairmount Mobile Homes. I guess I shouldn't use the name, but Mobile Home Factory anyway. And my job was just out in the lumber yard, basically, unloading railroad cars and anything they told us to do. If you've never worked in a mobile home factory, thank God for your good fortune. Because those places are crazy. They are high pressure, high intensity, work hard, get no benefits, whatever else. Well, there's this one guy I worked with, and the only thing I could figure out is somebody felt sorry for him. He was, you know, he was a nice guy. I liked sitting and talking with him at lunch, but he was so lazy. How he managed to keep his job there, I don't know. But one day we're unloading a truckload of rolls of foam rubber that went underneath the carpeting. And there are these big rolls. They're taller than I am and about this big around, but they're light. They're foam rubber. So he took it off, and he carried it like this, and he had to walk over and go in between a dumpster and a elevated loading door. Why the dumpster was there, I don't know. But anyway, between them, and then you had to flip this up onto a shelf for a guy who would catch it and go do it. And this guy was too lazy, number one, to look to see if the guy was ready to get it. And number two, he didn't want to throw it all the way up there. I mean, if you worked at it, you could throw it all the way up on that shelf without somebody being there to catch it. And so this guy keeps kind of just going over and launching them and, you know, whatever else. And finally, one time, he goes over and just goes, pew, and he turns around. He went like this to me. He goes, like that. You know, like, I'm not working hard. That thing hit the shelf, bounced back, and smashed his head into the dumpster. What do you say? You know, and he says, you applaud, you know. Well, here's the justice in a mobile home plant. Here's why you never worked there, okay? He split over his eye right here, so it had to have two stitches. They don't send you to the doctor. Half the people who work in there are Amish. They send you to the tool room. The guy there is a self-trained veterinarian. Kid you not. And he put in two stitches. No anesthesia. So the next day, this guy worked really hard, right? No. He's a danger to himself and everybody around him. Hey, folks, this is a character issue. It's a huge problem. A lazy person is an excuse maker. Proverbs 26:13-16, and it's also echoed in 22:13. The lazy man says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion in the streets. Okay, in the Middle East, granted, in the time of David and stuff, there were lions around, but they don't come into town. Okay, and if they are, somebody's dealing with it. You know, this person says this because they don't want to go out the door. And you keep reading, as a door turns on its hinges, so does a lazy man on his bed. He's just attached to that thing. And the lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. There's that sarcasm again. And the lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. He's doing all this stupid stuff, and he thinks those suckers are out there working. This is a character problem. This is a fool. It's a biblical fool. A lazy person is self-deceiving, defeating. Proverbs 21:25, the desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare. This person's sitting there, they won't work, so they don't have anything, they just want. I want that, I want that, I want that, I want that. And his life just disappears in a long series of, let's take a nap, I can't afford it. Give up. But the person who is diligent and works hard not only makes money, but gives money. By the way, that's a way you can tell a person's a Christian worker. Ephesians chapter 4. If you used to steal, don't steal any longer. Instead, work with your hands what is good so you may have to give to the one who has need. This is a huge character issue. And this person is lacking in virtue. In Proverbs 31, woman, she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. It's part of what makes her virtuous. Same thing with a man, a virtuous man. He doesn't turn it off when he comes home from work at the end of the day. Wisdom understands that laziness is stupid, and wisdom sees laziness as a character issue. The third thing that wisdom does is it recognizes a connection between diligent labor and your life situation. See a connection between your work and the quality of life. Work and the quality of life. Well, one of the things, I read different things about trends in the United States, and one of my favorites is this whole idea, again, of 30 and out. I'm sorry I'm so hard on that if did that. Praise God you're able to. Now what are you doing? But some articles have talked about the sociological phenomenon of women whose husbands retired and then the women went and got a job. Because they couldn't stand having them home all the time doing nothing. They need to get out of here. They had worked all the time, not just 8 hours, but all day long. And now he comes home and it drives them crazy in this whole process. Well, listen, your labor is a lot of what provides for your life satisfaction. I told you before about my dad. I didn't understand it at the time. The longer that I live, the more I do. I asked him one time, I said, Dad, are you going to retire? What are you going to do when you retire? And he looked at me and he said, why would I retire? I've never found anything that I enjoyed more than work. He wasn't slight to it. He did work too much when I was younger, and he was able to back off as he saw spiritual issues involved. But he said, what do you want me to do? Go play golf badly? I never enjoyed laying on a beach. I like what I do, and I'm good at it. Why would I quit? Why indeed? Why indeed? What are you going to do? See, worthwhile profit requires investment of work, because work pays off. Proverbs 10, 4-5. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. Whether you know how to work or not is a huge issue. We could have a little testimony time with parents of adult children. And we have the difference in the view of the parents of children who work diligently and those who don't. It would be all confirming this very testimony, would it not? It's a shame when they don't want to work. They don't want to take responsibility. But when they do, they become rich. Now, what is rich biblically? See, our idea of rich is a little bit more. Bill Gates, yeah, he's rich. Millionaire, not so much anymore. There are people who say the $1 million retirements, and they'll tell you right away, no, I'm not rich. Did you see that when, even a couple weeks ago, and, you know, I know I'm all in the politics thing, but politics are coming into the church real fast and the biblical issues, but the one thing that was brought out there and said, you know what? We should probably include Social Security benefits as taxable income if you make over $250,000 a year in your retirement. What? What? Come on. You're rich, all right? You are rich. And that's why every time the Democrats talk about soaking the rich, you get wet. It's because we've got so much money flowing through our hands, we don't even recognize it. We're not thankful to God for how well off we are, and that we've got a job, and we're able to work at it and afford the things that we enjoy. We are rich, all of us. Proverbs 12:14, a man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands will be rendered to him. Proverbs 31:31 of the virtuous woman again, give her the fruit of her hands. Let her own works praise her in the gates. Boy, that'd be something, wouldn't it, if what you actually accomplished at work was the basis of your retirement pay? We'd know some starving retirees, wouldn't we? And we know some other people would be a whole lot better off. But God says that's the equation that you want to have. Your work does matter. It does pay in the end. By the way, in the New Testament, everything it says about work, as I tried to reflect in my prayer, is that you work as a Christian, knowing that God doesn't miss anything that you do in the name of Christ, and you get a paycheck from Him. Now, it's not at the end of the day or at the end of the week, but whatever you do it to the glory of God, because you know of the Lord, you'll receive a reward. Go back and read the passages in Ephesians and Colossians and other places in the New Testament. You'll see that that's there. You are investing every day that you work, not just in the pension plan, not just in your company, but in eternity. Your work matters to God. By the way, do you pray about your work? Do you pray for your coworkers? And yes, you should say pray for their salvation, but do you pray for their safety? You pray for their diligence? You pray for your impact upon them, helping them know how to work and be effective? You pray for your company? In a company, my company is godless. Well, you're there. It's profitable to work, and refusal to work leads to loss. Now, think with me for a minute. What are our usual alternatives to work? What's the usual thing we do instead of working? Even at work, okay? They're in Proverbs. Number one, an alternative to work is dishonesty. It's dishonesty. Why do you lie? To keep from having to do anything that you'd have to do if you told the truth. You might have to repent. You might have to apologize. You might have to pay back. Whatever. It's to get you out of something. But Proverbs 3:11 says this, "Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase." If you get it dishonestly, if your work is a lie, you really didn't do the work, just put it on your car or whatever else, that isn't going to pay off in the end in God's program. You know another one we do instead of working is? Right? Chatter. Chatter. This is one of the hardest things for young people to learn, is how to work and talk at the same time. It's not that talking is a problem at work. The problem is when talking takes the place of work, it's wrong. Proverbs 14:23, "In all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty." Let's be profitable. Get some work done here. It's great to talk, but talk while you work. What's another thing we do as an alternative to work? Haste. Haste. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing something as quickly as it can be done well. But when you're just trying to get through it, busy work, get it out of the way, get it out of here, we got another problem. That's a way of avoiding work. I don't want to do it in the first place. I'll do it as quickly as possible, carelessly, and as a consequence, it'll be a problem. Proverbs 21:5 says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty." God says, "I will not bless that." I had a professor in seminary that talked about giving stuff a lick and a promise. I never understood that expression, but I knew what he meant. And that's what this is. Just cross it off. Get it done. Number four, the number one thing we do instead of work, goofing off. Goofing off. That's our favorite expression in America, isn't it? What are you going to do? Oh, I'm just going to goof off. Okay, Proverbs 28:19. "He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough." Lots of bread or lots of poverty, your choice. What do you give your life to? Frivolity, goofing off. You know, I love jokes, but jokes in place of work, doesn't do it. Life, ladies and gentlemen, is more secure with good work. We talk about financial security. One of the best financial securities you can give your children is the ability to work. My uncle and I did not get along when I was a teenager. That's kind of a euphemism for we fought to the death. He was my dad's foreman, and trying to work out there, we were at each other's throats all the time. But in spite of that, my uncle taught me a lot. And I never realized how much until I was done with seminary and I needed a job because no churches were realizing what a great preacher I was yet. And needed to actually work for a living. And I applied at Brock Manufacturing. It was kind of incredible. I didn't know that much about Brock at the time. But I'm sitting there with the human resource person, and he says, "Have you ever operated a punch press?" "Yes." "Have you ever operated a forklift?" "Yes." "Have you ever done spot welding?" "Yes." "Have you ever..." He went through his list. I'd done them all. My uncle taught them all to me. He taught me every one of those skills. He looked at me and says, "I never get anybody who's done all this stuff." I said, "I didn't say I did it well. I just said I did it." But they hired, in 3 weeks' time, 300 men. I told you a story before. 6 months later, this big surge in business was gone, and there were two of us left in the company. Why? Because my uncle had taught me to work. He had given me security through skill development and learning what it was to work a full day. That's huge, ladies and gentlemen. You want kids to have financial security, this is how you do it. More secure with good work. How do you get supervisory roles? If the company's smart, you get them this way. Proverbs 12:24. "The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor." If the hand of the diligent aren't ruling where you work, your company's in a dead end anyway. Find another job. The payoff of follow-through gives security. Proverbs 13:4, "The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich." He works at it. And one of the key things here about security is learning to sleep the right amount. Do you know that? Americans don't get enough sleep, but it isn't because they're working too hard, is it? Television's what's robbing people of sleep, not work. Oversleeping is a huge issue in Proverbs. Proverbs 19:15. Laziness casts one into deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Proverbs 20:13. Do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will be satisfied with bread. Get some discipline about getting up in the morning. Get a set schedule. If you have a disciplined schedule, a regular schedule every day, you'll get more rest in 8 hours of sleep than you would in 10 hours, getting it whenever you can. Proverbs 24:30. I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. And when I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. And here's these words again. There's several times in Proverbs. A little sleep, a little slumber. How often we say that? Just a little sleep. Just a little sleep. A little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an iron man. You need to sleep. You need an adequate enough amount of sleep, but it needs to be the product of discipline, just like your eating needs to be a product of discipline. And it's more secure because you choose to be a hero instead of a celebrity. Proverbs 22:29. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. What do you want to be known for? Shouldn't it be the quality of what you actually do? You know, Charles Barkley, bless his corrupt heart, but he had it right. He said, who made me a role model? I'm not a role model. Glad he understood it. I'm not sure anybody else did. I'm not a role model. At least he's honest about it. What does he do? He bounces a ball and throws it into a net. And then he runs down to the other end of the court and tries to keep somebody from bouncing a ball and throwing it into a net. And then he tries to bounce it down the court and throw it into the net. Why is that a hero? What has he done with his life? It ought to be your work. Do something worthwhile. Be a hero, not a celebrity. Be someone who makes a difference. Not a person who's just well known. The third thing about the issue of labor that we're looking at is that work includes indirect labor. Here's an important one. Teaching kids, get this one into their mind, okay? Indirect labor. In accounting, there are direct costs and there are indirect costs. You know, you go to the car dealer or car repair place, okay? And most of them will post this someplace. You know, you don't usually notice it because you're not thinking this way. But there is, you know, the job, you know, guy, we need a brake job or whatever else. Over here on the wall is a thing that says, here's what our shop time costs. And they charge you a certain amount per hour. But that guy working your car doesn't get that $60 an hour. If he does, there's a bunch of people who want to apply there. But why? Because the direct cost is paying for the mechanic and for the parts. Those are direct costs. But then there is the lights. There's the heat. There's the maintenance. There's the insurance. All those are indirect costs. In purposeful labor, our kids need to understand that it includes a lot of indirect labor. For example, labor at inconvenient times. In Proverbs 20, verse 4, the lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. We look at it and say, well, why would he plow in a winter? Well, number one, it probably should be translated autumn. But you got a different climate in the Middle East. You know when you plant in the Middle East? Rainy season. You know what rainy season's like? It's cold. It's nasty. And you have to go out and plow when it's muddy and it's cold and it's rainy and even your ox doesn't want to be out there. You say, well, why would I want to do that? Because if you don't plow before planting, there's no harvest at the end. Now, that's a direct labor. I understand that. But in the mind of too many people, the whole idea of plowing and planting is just it's just a waste of my time. I just want to harvest. That's the way most kids are today. Number two, indirect labor understands the issue of priority over passion. Here's one for all of you with teenagers. Teach them this one. Proverbs 24:27. Prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house. In a farming economy, that said this: develop your farm, then get married. Develop the ability to support a wife and children, then get married. Is that what's happening today? A lot of times, no. A lot of times, no. It's just the opposite. Let's get married, then I'll figure out where I'm going to work. Got passion. Don't have priorities. Don't have self-control. Third thing in indirect labor is accounting and inventory. See, where did you get that in Proverbs? Well, Proverbs 27 puts it this way: be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in, the lambs will provide your clothing, the goats the price of a field. You shall have enough goat's milk for your food and for the food of your household and the nourishment of your maidservants. What's he saying this? Pay attention. Okay, dear beloved Christians, pay attention. Get a grip on your finances. How many Christians, you know, you say, how much do you spend on this? I don't know. Why not? Pay attention. Riches aren't forever. If you don't keep records, if you don't keep track, if you don't have discipline over your financial household, it's going to come back to haunt you eventually. This is accounting and inventory, and where do we really stand, and where are things really at? When Nona and I sat down for the first time in our married life, a number of years after we were married, and started trying to figure out where our money went and how to budget it appropriately, we suddenly realized that we single-handedly created the profit margin for Pizza Hut every year, nationwide. We bought so much pizza at Pizza Hut, it was incredible. We didn't intend to, but it was just siphoning away our financial stability while I was in seminary. Number four, the indirect labor of off-season investment and inconvenience. I like this one. Proverbs 14:4, where no oxen are, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of the ox. What's he talking about? Well, you need an ox to plant, right? You know what it does the rest of the year? It eats and it poops. And you got to feed it and you got to clean up after it. And he says, yeah, you can have a nice clean trough with no ox. But when you need it, right? And so you got to understand, there's a whole lot of work that you do is just to be ready for the day that you need to be ready. Prepare, get these things. Stephen Covey calls this sharpening the saw. Competitions for lumberjacks. You can have the biggest lumberjack in the world, but if he does not keep his saw sharp, he will not win. He's got to work at that. And it's not directly in the tree, but it's preparation and ready to go. That's wisdom, folks. That's biblical wisdom. There's one last point we need to make here, and that is that life isn't always fair. Okay? Please don't be quick to judge somebody who is poor or doesn't have a job or whatever. It isn't always their fault. Injustice often results in a big waste of personnel. And if you can figure out how to help poor people find jobs and become gainfully employed and productive in their lives, you will make a huge difference in this world. Proverbs 13:23, much food is in the fallow ground of the poor, and for lack of justice, there is waste. They're treated poorly just because they're poor, they don't get an opportunity. It's a big, big waste. You never know when that's going to turn the corner. And even improper motives benefit from these principles. Proverbs 16:26, the person who labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. Should that be all there is to it? No, there shouldn't, but it still works. And life isn't always fair, but this is still the way to go. So ladies and gentlemen, our wise work ethic ought to have, number one, wisdom understands that laziness is stupid. Don't be dumb. Don't be a fool. Number two, wisdom sees laziness as a character issue. We've got to get a hold on this. Number three, wisdom recognizes a connection between diligent labor and life situation. Your life is completely different when you're working at something worthwhile. and accomplishing something in your life than it is if you're not. It's a direct relationship. May God make us wise for His glory. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for the wisdom of Your Word. Help us to know how to apply this specifically in each of our situations, whether young or old, whether employed at an occupation or retired and employed in the things we choose to do, whether we are management or labor, whether we are union or non-union, whatever else, may we be godly. May we be a people who understand the priorities that Your wisdom and Your word lay upon us. And Father, our lives will be better. Our lives will be better. We've all worked with people who are working because they have to and they're miserable. They don't do a good job. They're lazy, they're careless, they're not diligent, they're whatever else, and they hate life. Father, may we testify to the truth of the wisdom of Your word and our own approach to life that says, as long as God gives me breath, I want to be productively involved in useful, fruitful, quality labor. We pray it all in Christ Jesus' precious name. Amen.